I want to read to you this morning from the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel chapter 16. The word of the Lord reads, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." I've said often, and I believe it to be true, that the Lord can say more in one verse in His Word than what a man can say in a lifetime in his own words. And I don't know if you do the same thing I do sometimes when you read the Scriptures. You ever stop just after reading a verse and consider the many different foundational doctrinal truths that are contained just in one verse? Things that, even though God inspired men to write so long ago, are ever so true today. Descriptions of actions by our Lord. But I trust that if you're in the house of God this morning, been here before, and been among the Lord's people before, it's not new to you. But consider how different some of these things are viewed by so many today. I saw so many today. I mean, many of whom I believe the Lord has died for, that I believe will be in glory with Him one day. But we see here something that the Lord has done. And I dare say that if you weren't careful in the circles that you mention it, someone would look at you with stargazed eyes and wonder how in the world you could believe of a description of a Lord like that. But this verse that I just read to you, one of the things that we see that pops out to us is a work that the Lord did. And it says He did it. It didn't say that it was something that someone else did. He said He did it. And what this verse is doing is bringing to our mind the things that have just been concluded in the previous chapter, and what we've just read about leading up to this point is that the Lord has done something in regards to the position that Saul occupied as being king of Israel. And what this verse of Scripture that I've just read to you today tells us that God rejected Saul. Now you think about that just a second. Verse said, he said, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" Wonder how many of the Lord's children today would struggle with such language, that God has rejected one of His own in some capacity. I want to tell you, those are strong words, but I believe them to be true, and I believe them to be something that God not only did with Saul, But whenever I see these truths that come to our attention in the Word of the Almighty, one thing that you and I better realize is it's not just true regarding salt. I'll tell you, the same God that was in glory on His throne whenever He did these things and did this to Saul is the same God that we have gathered here this day to worship and to praise and to honor and to glorify. And the same Lord that rejected Saul, He hadn't changed the rules since the days of Saul. He hadn't changed His ways since the days of Saul. I want to tell you, you and I should follow the commandments of the wise man Solomon and follow through, and let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and to keep His commandments, because the same God is in glory today. And the Scripture says, I have rejected Him. Some people would hear that and say, whoa, what in the world, Brother Will? Don't you believe in a God of love? Amen and amen. Oh, let me tell you about God's love. Man, we need to hear about God's love. God's love is an unconditional love. Do we understand that? Unconditional means it is precipitated upon nothing that you have done to earn it. He loves you because you're His, and because you'll always be His, He will always love you. He'll always love you. That's the truth of God's love. Man, you want to talk about where we lay our heads at night and where we find our peace and our rest. And one of the more precious truths that we can read from God's Word is the love that God has for His people. I want to tell you, nothing that you didn't do anything to earn it. He just loves you because you're His, and because He chose you to be His. He loves you, and because you didn't do anything to earn it, you can't do anything to unearn it. Praise God for His love. But I want to tell you, because of His love, we also better believe in His judgments and in His chastenings. You hear me? He says, seeing how long would thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel. One of the things that we need to see here is the rejection of Saul. You know, we live in a day and time, I think, about as similar to the days of Noah as you can find. I'll tell you, I pray it be because the Lord is close to visiting, don't you? Wouldn't it be good if we never made it home today? I want to tell you, if you awoke, if you just, the next thing that you saw is you aren't looking at me anymore. The next thing that you saw is the roof of this church house come open and Jesus Christ come out of those clouds. I don't think any of us will be concerned with it. I got a refrigerator that's bothering me at the house, I found out this morning. You say, well, it can't be too bad. Well, it's the one that was working before I got the new one on Friday. You know, ordered, bought the new one on Friday to replace and put that one in the carport. I got things that are on my mind that I got to take care of at some point in time. Real soon. Well, the household my size, one refrigerator ain't going to cut it. You hear me? Unless you want to make about a dozen trips to the grocery store every week, you better have a stock up outside in one in another one. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to seeing my Lord come out of those clouds, my thoughts are not on any refrigerator. My thoughts are not on things that may be commencing tomorrow with the first day of school. My thoughts are not upon that. I'm going home to be with my Lord. Oh, let me tell you about God's love, because He loves us. He's coming back for us. He's promised that He would, and He will not forsake us. He is coming back for us. I believe it with every ounce of my being. The Scripture says here, I have rejected Saul. The love of God is not just about the fact that He'll love you no matter what you do. Love precipitates Him to judge you when you do something that you should not do. And in the days of Noah, the Scripture says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And that striving means I've contended with them, I've been long-suffering with them long enough, and they have continued on and on and on and on. And even though their conscience speaks against the things that they commit, you see, that's what a child of God has. They have a conscience within them. You see, when a wicked does wrong, the only thing that keeps the wicked inside a fence, if you will, is the external laws of man that are going to punish him if he gets caught. See, there's a fear of getting caught. Why does the wicked just not zoom 100 miles an hour down the interstate everywhere they go? Why do they not just break every? Why are they not just murdering people left and right and just mowing people down? And you say, well, some of them are, and they do. But why do they just not continue to do it? Because of the fear that they're going to get caught. You see, that's the reason why it's important that, and I don't mean to get political on you, but that's the reason why it's important that we live in a land where there's a rule of law. And that is that there's laws that confine those that don't have a conscience that condemns them when they do something that they shouldn't. And the Lord said in the days of Noah, He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Lord had reached a point where He was fed up with the actions of man and the things that they were doing. He was angered about it to the point where the Scripture says that it repented God that He had made man. In other words, that God's not saying, oh, I did something wrong. He's just saying, oh, they've angered me to the point where I'm fed up with them and my spirit will not always contend with them. I've been long-suffering enough and I'm about to send forth some judgment upon them because of their actions. My spirit will not always strive with man. You know what that tells me? Is that we believe in a God of judgment. And oh, we need to understand what that judgment means. Whenever we speak, I have rejected salt. Praise be unto the Lord that we understand the truth is that the Lord will never reject one of His from eternal glory because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we through our actions can bring about a rejection from God because we're not doing as we should. I've rejected Him. In the days of Noah, the Scripture says that he was fed up with man. Well, there was one named Noah who found grace in the eyes of God. I don't know about you, but boy, I stand in need of that, David, don't you? Woo. Praise the Lord for His eternal grace, but I want to tell you, I need the daily grace too. I need His grace. You know, it's like Paul said, and I'll tell you, whenever Paul said it, it was true, it's just as true today, is that the Lord's grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord's grace is sufficient for us to live a life that's pleasing in His sight. His grace is sufficient to guide us along. Why would we otherwise sing a song, lead me on by the narrow way? If we didn't believe that the Lord's grace could lead us in a narrow way, why would we pray for Him to guide us in a narrow way? Sure, His grace is sufficient, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But I can tell you, mankind faced judgment. Mankind faced a sentence. And I tell you, He poured out His judgment upon them in the form of a flood. I tell you today, it's almost like mankind thinks that the Lord is just going to long-suffering love them past everything that they commit. One of the truths I see in this in God's Word is the rejection that Paul had for them. Say, those are Old Testament analogies, Brother Will. Give me something from the New. Well, here you go. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. You read, and it's very similar to a rejection, you read in the form of the word denial. The Lord speaks unto His apostles, and I know it's a directive statement unto His apostles in regards to their ministry, but I believe it's true to the people of God in general. And He said, whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And whosoever would not deny me among men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now what do you believe that's teaching us? It tells me that if you and I will not confess Him, if we're ashamed of Him, then He's going to be ashamed of us. And He's going to deny us. And whenever we beseech Him and stand in need of Him because we've denied Him, He will reject us. So there you go, the lesson from the New. He says, how long will thou mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Not only do I see a rejection of Saul here in this verse, and old Saul had earned this rejection, earned it outright. You know, I made mention of a lot of these things several weeks ago, and I'm not going to go back through them this morning. You know, one of the things I read one time in a lady that had been a member of the church her whole life, lived up to be an old age. I think she passed away in her 90s. And I guess she had not made her mark enough in telling folks what they ought to do and encouraging pastors to do what they ought to do. So she made a list to remind the pastor of things that he needed to be mindful of. And her daughter gave me that list. And so I've got that list. It's in there in my office if I can find it. I've read through the list of things that preachers are not supposed to do. Don't re-preach a sermon a few weeks after you get done preaching it just for the purposes of reminding folks what's in it. So I'm not going to remind you again, but Saul earned this rejection. He again and again, he believed that the Lord was just going to continue to be long-suffering with him. And far be it from me to tell you this morning that God's love will not continue upon you until you reach the shores of glory. But God forbid I don't remind you that your actions do have consequences, and that they can bring forth judgment from an Almighty God. I want to tell you, I don't want to receive judgment from the Almighty, but I tell you, even when you fall into the hands of it, you can be like David. Whenever the Lord gave him some options to choose, he said, you can face this, this, or this. And I tell you, old David said, I'll fall into the hands of God. I'm going to tell you, I fell there before myself. And I found him to be, as the old country song says, and always love in daddy's hands. It didn't mean that there wasn't some sting to the chasing. But I want to tell you, there's love in the hands of God. And I want to tell you this morning, he chastens you whosoever the Lord loveth. He chasteneth and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, is what the scripture says. You're being chastened if you are chastened because God loves you, not because he does. Not because he does. Not only do I see the rejection of Saul, see the recognition of the works of God. The recognition of the works of God. He asked Samuel, he said, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? Who did the work? The Lord did. What's Samuel doing? Mourning. Recognition of the works of the Lord. You see, one thing I see about this recognition is not all Israel knew it. If you continue to read through these following chapters, one of the things that you'll see is that Saul was still king of Israel in many of the eyes of the people of Israel. They still recognize him as being king. Some people will hear me say that and say, no, he can't be king. The Lord has said, I rejected him from being king. If he's rejecting him from being king, he's no longer king. Well, you know, the Lord respects the authority that he establishes, and he established authority among the children of Israel. And it may have taken some time for them to recognize the work that the Lord had done, but Saul was still king of Israel. Not all Israel recognized it. You know, there's things that go on today, and there's judgments that God makes that he's done them, he's executed them, and they're established. But it doesn't mean that just because everybody doesn't see them that somehow it was not the Lord that did it. Here you have a perfect example of the Lord issuing judgment. And you can't deny, as you read through the rest of these chapters, that not only did all of Israel acknowledge Saul as, continue to acknowledge Saul as being king, this man named David, who's about to be anointed king, would become angered when someone didn't give him the respect that he was due for occupying that office. You remember those things? I don't need to go into detail about them this morning. You remember them. There was the acknowledgement and the recognition of the work of the Lord. The Lord had done this work, but not all Israel knew this work. But I want to tell you who did know that the Lord had done this work, is old Samuel knew what the Lord had done. Shows me that while all Israel may not know, those who abide close by the Lord knows when his work is being conducted and when his work is being performed. Remember during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, consistently, those Pharisees and Sadducees came to the presence of the Lord. And one thing they wanted over and over and over again, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. Boy, I would to the Lord that the children of God that are alive and well today would see some of those signs that still wasn't enough for the Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh, man. Forget about the fact that a throng of people fill a room to the point where they can't bring in a man that's lame of his feet, who's born a fool, who had carried, and who is unable to stink. And they bring him to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his very speech he tells him to arise, and he arose, and he walked. A man that could not do that prior to that. Oh, the work of God. He's still the great physician today, and I believe he still blesses those who can't walk to walk. Can't walk to walk. You know, you hear some of those healings that maybe you've seen on live TV. Certainly there's a lot of that that would make our eyebrows raise, and there's probably a lot of us that wouldn't go to such. I don't know, but whenever I see something like that, I'm just awful. I'm reminded of the days when old Jay, you gathered all the worshipers of Baal into one place for a specific purpose. And I want to tell you, I don't want to be in that place whenever something like that's going on. Because I want to tell you, I see way too much of the worship of a man in those sort of things. But I want to tell you what I see is I believe in a God. Someone said, because you don't believe in miracle healings, I don't believe that there's any other way to heal other than miracle healings. Just don't believe in miracle healers, if you will. I believe in one miracle healer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him Himself. Well, here you see an acknowledgement. You see that even though all Israel had not seen that the Lord had brought forth judgment and executed upon Saul, Samuel knew the one who drew nigh to him. And I want to tell you, those who were nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever He performed those things, they rejoiced in those things over and over and over again. They saw indeed that this is the man. This is the man. You know, the Lord even told them there in Matthew chapter 16, you remember whenever He told them, He said that you say that when the sky is red and lowering in the afternoon, that it's going to be a good day. And when it's red in the morning, that behold, it's going to be a day that's full of storms. And what He told them, He said, you can discern the face of the skies, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. Well, you know, a lot of that is true here in the lesson that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, is that even though the Lord has executed this judgment and He's brought it forth against Saul, who is it that knows about it? It's Samuel that's nigh to Him. He knows the sign of the times. Forget about the face of the skies. He said, look at what is going on. That's one of the things that troubles the people of God today. Does God not see it? Does God not see it? I'll tell you, there's never been anything that took place that missed the eye of the Lord. That's something to think about, isn't it? You know, sometimes my children are way out of my hearing. If I go to many places like I went last night, it won't be long before it won't take them long to be out of my hearing. We went to took my daddy to the races last night. He didn't hear anything we said from Bristol, Tennessee, all the way back down to Athens, Tennessee last night. He didn't hear a thing. I said, man, I'll tell you what, you're in trouble. Brother Stewart will tell you, he knows what it's like, Papa. He knows what it's like to struggle with it. But you know, sometimes I wonder what sort of conversation is going on outside of my hearing. You know that not only has there never been a conversation that our Lord has not heard, there's never been a thought that's entered your mind that He didn't know. That's a mighty powerful God, isn't it? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the sunder of the joints and the marrow. And the Scripture says that He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows every thought that you have. There's never been one that's missed his ear, if you will. Well, I want to tell you, those that are nigh to it, those that spend time with Him, sure, all Israel may not see whenever the Lord's judgment is coming forth, but I tell you, those that are nigh to Him will say, this is not of God. You began to see a man fall apart like old Saul did. He was falling apart. Samuel mourned for him. How long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? The acknowledgement and the recognition of the judgment of the Lord. Not all Israel knew it, but I tell you, old Samuel knew it, and the Lord told him, it's time to get over it. It's time to get moving. Not only in this verse of Scripture do I see a rejection of a man, and boy, there's more can be said along that subject, of the rejection of a man, a rejection of a person because of what they've done. See, the recognition of the judgment of God. And I want to tell you, what the Lord does is right every time. Do we understand that? The Lord had, I made a joke with you a few weeks ago about me spanking the wrong youngin' in my house. The Lord's never made that mistake. He's never done it. He's never made that error. Nothing that the Lord has ever done could ever be categorized as a mistake. Do we understand that? Not one thing. Everything that our Lord does is right. Everything that He's ever done is right. Everything that He ever will do will be right. He's God and He's incapable of doing anything wrong. That's the Lord I believe, and that's what I believe the Scriptures teach us about our God.
is incapable of being wrong. You know, the Lord didn't tell Saul that he couldn't mourn at all. I don't see that in this verse. Because I'm going to tell you to not sit back and reflect and have a moment of appreciation for what somebody may have meant to you. I don't believe that would be right. And I believe Samuel loved Saul. I believe Samuel saw Saul, S-A-W, saw the Lord's blessings upon Saul, S-A-U-L. And it brought about a kinship between them. I know Samuel was angered with him when he did what he did to bring forth this judgment from the Lord, but nevertheless, he loved him. And I believe it's a good thing whenever we love one another as we should. Being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever, is what the Scripture tells us. And He tells us, being in that state, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, is what the Scripture says. I see that in this mourning for this man. He's mourning because of this judgment that has been brought forth upon him. But the Lord said there comes a time for the mourning, the end. There comes a time whenever it's time to do something. And the Lord here tells Samuel to do some things. You know, as I read through the commandments that the Lord gives this great man of God, this, I believe if I could apply it to him, the last judge of Israel, a prophet of Israel, great man in the among the people of God. He says, how long wilt thou mourn? And he tells him to do three things that I believe you and I can ever do today, just the same as he told Samuel to do. That's something to think about, isn't it? Huh? You know, I don't mean, I want to take it easy on him. So I tell you what, more I spent time with these brethren who have tried to put this hymn book together, the more I say, God be with you, I would never want to undertake such a task. Because people are more opinionated about hymns than they are about politics. I tell you that. They are. But you know, we sing that hymn that I cannot pray just like old Daniel. Well, I want to tell you something. I'm not telling you that you're better than Daniel. I'm not telling you to lift yourself up this morning and say, oh, I'm better than Daniel. I'm not telling you that. But in a little ways, you need to consider some of those things like those hymns say. Because even though you're not Samuel this morning, Samuel's bones are in the ground. Samuel's soul and spirit is with our Lord in glory. As he tells him to do some things that I believe that you and I can do. That you and I, even though there may be some circumstances around us that we observe, even though we see them, we know them to be the work of the Lord, we know that there's a judgment that has come down. If it hasn't, it will. Is there some things that you and I can do? As he begins and he continues on with this verse and he says, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. See, the first thing you and I can do in spite of those things is we can rejoice. Is we can rejoice. You see, Saul is a man. He failed. He let down Samuel. He let down his family. He let down Israel to a certain capacity. He failed. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to a man will fail. It is impossible for any man to ever claim that he has never let anybody down and never made a mistake. Let me restate that, because it's not impossible for a man to claim that, because you probably know of someone who has. But I'll tell you this, it is impossible for any man to fulfill and to say truthfully, let me put that in there, that they have never ever failed or never ever let anyone down. Because man, being formed after the corruptible seed of Adam, we have a nature about us that is the very foundation of failure, if you will. That's what we are. But even though man has failed, we can arise and we can go.
And we can go to the house of Jesse, because the Lord has provided Himself a king among the sons of Jesse. You and I, because of the providence of God, can rejoice not that the Lord has risen up another earthly king as He did in the days of Samuel. You and I can rejoice that among the sons of Jesse, He's risen up a king whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will never fail. He cannot fail. The Scripture says that His arm is not shortened, that it cannot save, it will save. His word will not return unto Him void. You and I can rejoice even in the spite of the circumstances. Why should we mourn any longer because of the failure of man? You and I don't need to mourn because of the failure of the man. What you and I need to do is rejoice because of the success of the son of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you. See, He's speaking here of an earthly king. He says, you go and you go to the house of Jesse. Because I will send thee to Jesse to Bethlehem, for I have provided me a king among his sons. See, the providence of God said, I've seen man fail over and over again as he knew it would. But he's going to send forth a king that cannot fail. And that king that cannot fail is the same in the same stance as one that God has provided. He's one whose God has anointed. He's one who God has placed in the position that he occupies. And I tell you, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I lay in Zion. And that I is speaking of none other than God the Father. He said, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone. And I tell you, that chief cornerstone is the same stone which the builders rejected. It's the same stone that you and I have gathered here today to praise and worship. And it is a stone that the Lord has provided and that He's placed there. And that king will never fail you. He will never let you down. I tell you, the Scripture says, whosoever believeth in Him will not be ashamed. Remember the first time I talked to Elder Ronnie Loudermilk about that verse of Scripture? He said, ashamed. Said He'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. He gave the story of how one time there was a kid that was waiting for his parents to pick him up from school. And got ready to go to school. Got ready to get picked up after school. And everybody else got picked up, and there was that little child left there. I don't know, I'm not getting any looks. Maybe I pray y'all haven't ever been in that case. Hadn't ever been the one left. Hadn't ever been the one that somebody forgot that it was their day to pick up. But don't you know, some little child, if anything like me, they said ready to get out of school, ready to get to the house, and ready for somebody to pick them up. If somebody had given me a lawnmower, I'd have driven it away from school at 3 o'clock. Instead of having to wait on somebody to come pick me up, I was ready to get away from there. And there he is, sitting there waiting on somebody to come get him and pick him up. But yet somebody's forgotten. The teacher walks out there and says, where's your ride? You know, the first thing that enters a child's mind whenever something like that happens is, I don't mean enough for anybody to remember that they're supposed to even come and pick me up. I'm going to tell you, our God's never forgotten you. He's never not come whenever you were expecting Him. And I want to tell you, to those that look to Him, shall He appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Our Lord will never let you down. He will fulfill all that He said that He will fulfill. And He's a king among the sons of Jesse. And you and I can rejoice that even though man will fail and man will let us down, the Lord has provided us a king that will never let us down. Mankind's going to let us down. And I'm going to tell you, they're going to continue to let us down more and more as we await the coming of our Lord. People will say, and I'll still say it today, I don't believe it's wrong to pray for a revival. And I believe it's wrong if I thought we were praying for it and not expecting it to happen. People say, well, how in the world can we pray for a revival in the midst of a society that continues to move at such a rapid pace? And I believe I'm accurate in defining it that way, of being in such opposition to what the Bible teaches. There's no better environment for a revival, my friends. There's no better environment. You let God remove Himself even more than what He already has, and you'll have somebody looking for something.
But I'm going to tell you, even if it doesn't come, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in the King that my Lord has provided. And you and I should too. He told him, he said, you go to the Jesse the Bethlehemite. You think it's just by a house? That house was in Bethlehem. What do you think whenever you see the name of that city where he sent him to? I'm going to tell you, that's not the last king that's ever tread the grounds of Bethlehem. You hear me? He said, you go on down there. And I'm going to tell you, you and I, even though I appreciate many of the things that David did, you and I have a king that's much greater than David this morning. And I tell you, he is of the seed of David. He is of the seed of Abraham. You can go and you can look at his lineage yourself and you can see it. I tell you, the scripture speaks steadily about it. David even declares it to be so. The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He's speaking of his seed. I tell you, and it's ordered in all things and sure. You and I can rejoice this morning because our Lord is in glory. Our Lord is in glory, and there's not one thing that he doesn't see. There's not one thing that he does not have the power to control. You ever seen a child, whenever they know that judgment's coming from a parent, they'll get fleet of foot right quick like, won't they? They'll scoot. We had one the other night at our house that wouldn't mind during supper, and I went to get up to go get what I needed to get in order to take care of it. And he proudly announced to everybody in the room what was fixing to happen. He said, I'm about to get a spanking. I'm about to get it. I had him hemmed in the kitchen, though. There wasn't going to be no fleet of foot to get away from me. I'm going to tell you this. Nobody been fleet of foot fast enough to get away from the power of the Almighty. And out of his control, he can control it. And he sees everything that goes on. And you and I don't have a right to question the long-suffering of God and when he may get a feel of it. But I want to tell you, you and I have been given enough light to know what's right and wrong. And you and I have been given the light to know. It's a steady, great departure away from his ways. But you and I have also been given the same commandment that we can rejoice. And that we can rejoice in times like this. And what he told him to do, in addition, I went to the last one first. Now, some people hear me get it a little bit out of order, and they'll say, well, why didn't you give it in the order that the verse gave it? There's something wrong with the way the verse gave it. There's nothing wrong with the way the verse gave it. The way that the Lord gave it is just right. It's just sometimes our minds, in trying to bring it to your attention, may get it in one order than another. He said, you go. And then what he also did, he said, you go. You think about that just a second. He said, fill thine horn with oil and go. And I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Not only do we see rejoicing there, we see the commandment to go. To go. You know, one of the hymns that came to mind whenever I saw that in that verse is that hymn we sing, that I will arise and go to Jesus, and he will receive me in his arms. I want to tell you the reason why the scripture describes the place where Jesus dwells as a refuge. It's a place that you can flee to. It's a place where you can go when it feels like everything around you is awry. I want to tell you there's a calming presence in the arms of Jesus in the midst of the chaos of this world. And he tells him to go to that place. You go to Jesus. You go to the sons of Jesse. For I have provided me a king among your sons. You go among the sons of Jesse. You ever believe that the Lord has sent you to a place not having believed that what you stand in need of is there? That'd be a dirty, rotten thing to do, wouldn't it? But I tell you, what Samuel stood in need of was in that house of Jesse. It was there. And I want to tell you, what you stand in need of is in the same place today. It's among the same one that he has pointed us to. And what we need to do every once in a while is we need to go to that place. You say, what do I need to do to go to it? I believe one of the best places to draw nigh to him is among the people of the living God. If I didn't believe that, and people say, well, that's easy for you to say, you're the preacher here. All you're trying to do is just get people to come. Well, I tell you, if you continue to go to that place over and over and over again, and you don't feel like the Lord is there, then we got some grounds to talk on. But I tell you, whenever you come to the house of the living God,
The Scripture calls the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And that is the place where God dwells among the baptized believers in the truth. And that's a place where He is. And you can go to it. And those people will look. And you can sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs unto the Lord. You can bow together in fervent prayer upon the needs that you stand in need of. You can hear the gospel truth about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, about a successful Savior who can never fail. And I want to tell you, there's a place where you can flee, see. This world is full of failure. But you can come to a place to hear about a God that will never fail. You know, the natural mind can't perceive that. Natural mind really doesn't care. They're not looking for a place to flee anyway, are they? They're all right out there where they are. They're not troubled as other men are. It doesn't trouble them. They'd be troubled if the circumstances changed and they had their mind in some sort of way. I tell you, to the people of God, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do, is what the Scripture says. Well, I tell you, what the righteous can do is they can go. They can be as faithful as they can and they can go. They can go to the place where the King is. I tell you, David was in that house. The King was in that house He sent him to. And I tell you, if the Lord will bless us, whose house are we if we continue in the things in which He has established according to Hebrews chapter 3? Tells Him to go. Also tells Him to fill His horn with oil. So you have rejoicing. You have the commandment to go. Before He went, He said to fill your horn with oil. Now, I'm not a musician. I don't know how many of you are. First time I read that horn, I'd have to tell you, I got the picture of a musical instrument in my head. Couldn't quite make ends meet with it. But if you remember what a horn looks like, they used to blow it and was a little, it almost looks like an elephant husk, if you will. That's what they blow on. That's what the trumpets looked like there in the Old Testament days. Well, it also had the mechanisms placed on the end of it. It could also serve to be a container to hold liquid. So here He's not speaking about a musical instrument, if you will. He's talking about something that is a container. Carry that oil. I told him, he said, you fill it. You don't miss those words. There's no wasted ink in this Bible. He didn't just tell him to get him a little oil. He said, you fill that horn with oil. You fill it. And the reason why He told him to fill it was because he was about to go. And he was about to acknowledge the King that God had chosen. See, if we continue to read the chapter, what you'll see is that Samuel arrives at the house of Jesse. Jesse, he funnels these boys through there. David's older brothers. You can go down and see their names down in verses 6. Down through 10. And none of them are the right ones. None of them will meet what the Lord has done. Samuel asked him the question, are these all your sons? No, I got another. But he's the one that they keep hidden from everybody. Well, don't you know, when David went back and read this account of the word, he might have had to sit down with his daddy. Say, what in the world? What in the world was wrong with me? why didn't I get to come out here and meet this prophet of the Lord that has come here? Oh, when David is introduced, he said, and Samuel said unto Jesse in verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. For we will not sit down till he come hither. It was a work to be done with haste. You see, when some people read this, they say, yep, David was chosen of God whenever he was anointed by David. Now, let me tell you something. David was not chosen of God when he was anointed by Samuel. David had already been chosen of God. What this oil did, whenever he comes forth and he sinned and brought him in, now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and good that he looked to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to reign. See, the choice wasn't made upon the anointing. The acknowledgement of the choice was made upon the anointing. And I'll tell you, little lamb of God, today, the commandment is just as true today, to fill your horn with oil. And you go down to the place where the King whom God chooseth is. And you anoint him with your oil. You pour your oil upon him. If you'll remember, over in the New Testament days, there was a sister who came forward with spikenard her very precious. She brought that oil forward. I'll ask you today, is that oil she poured on her Lord that day? Did that oil make him king? Or did that oil make him Lord? No, it acknowledged him and said, "This is he, and this is my most precious substance, and I'm going to take my fill of it, and I'm going to pour it upon him. I'm going to acknowledge that he is the king." I'll tell you, little lamb of God, you know, those men saw her do that. It's the reason why, when it comes to service of God, don't be the one that speaks up and says, "Could not these funds have been used for something else?" You do not want to align with the one who spoke in that context. Because old Judas spoke up whenever she poured that oil on him in the New Testament. And she says, "Well, what is all this waste? What is all this waste? Could have sold that oil and given it to the poor." I tell you, there wasn't no waste in that oil. And there's not any waste when some little lamb of God takes their horn full of it and they come forth and they say, "I want to acknowledge my King. I want to say that he is who he said he is. That the I am is the I am. The great I am." And that's what Samuel did this day. Samuel took his horn full of oil and he went. And he rejoiced that the Lord had provided a king in Israel. I tell you, even in these types and shadows that we see of David, as I said last week, you know, a shadow must have a literal object in order to cast a shadow off of it. It must come forth from a literal object. Well, David is not the literal object. Jesus Christ is. But these things point directly to him. May the Lord bless us to understand his actions in rejection, the recognition of his judgment. And may we come forth with our horn full of oil and go to him and acknowledge our Lord as being King of kings and Lord of all. I thank you for your kind sweet attention this morning.